I mean, can we just be honest for a minute? We love revenge stories. There's something very invigorating about seeing the victim sort of rise up above their circumstances and bring down justice, getting even, evening the score. I was reading a story this past week about a man by the name of Alan Ralsky. Anyone ever heard of Alan Ralsky? As far as I can tell, there are really two types of people in the world. There are people who, how many check your emails on your phone, by the way? Yeah, so the majority of you. I mean, I think that's a pretty common thing these days. And there are really two types of you out there. There are those of you where if I were to come down off the stage and ask for you to give me your phone, and I were to pull up your email icon, it would have anywhere between like maybe 1 and 15 unread emails, right? So like it's Sunday morning, maybe you woke up and you thought, you know, I'm gonna not look at my phone today. I think that's a healthy practice. It's Sunday, it's the Lord's Day, we're going to come to church and be with our church family. And so you have probably in the realm of 1 to 15 emails that you haven't checked. And then there are those of you in here today where if I were to take your phone, you would have like 1,700 unread messages. Like, why do you even have email on your phone? You're clearly not checking it. And some of you might say, no, but it's all the junk mail. It's all the spam. And I look at the important stuff, but I just don't have time to delete all the junk mail, and it's just gotten worse and worse, and so I just leave it there. And what I would say to you is, you can thank Alan Ralsky for that. Alan Ralsky was the father of spam emails, of junk email. In fact, I read in the story about him this past week, he at one time in his home had servers installed in his home that were capable of sending up to a billion, with a B, emails per day. How annoying is that? What an annoying man. A billion emails a day, all junk mail. This is what his deal was, and he sort of started this movement. Of course, a lot of groups have followed in his footsteps and done even more than that, but he's sort of the godfather of modern spam email. And in the story, this is great. His email, his physical, rather, mailing address was put out onto the internet in this particular internet forum, and the couple hundred people in the forum saw the address, and they signed him up for virtually every single campaign, advertisement, magazine, and newspaper in existence, resulting in literally several hundred pounds of mail being delivered to his house per day. In fact, they had to have their own mail truck just for Alan Ralsky. Justice, right? I mean, it's like the spammer got spammed. There's nothing we love more than hearing those kinds of stories. I'll never forget the first time I saw the movie Gladiator. Huge Gladiator fan. And anyone seen Gladiator? Yeah, most of you, hopefully. If not, in the story, that it's about this guy who's a commander in Rome, Maximus, and he is good friends with Marcus Aurelius, the emperor. And as the emperor is getting older and he's sick, he comes to Max and he says, I'm going to choose you as the next emperor, even over my crazy son. And Maximus doesn't know what to do with that, and so he's like, I'll think about it. Well, in the meantime, the emperor goes and tells his son about what he's going to do, that he's going to choose Max over him. And his son throws this like mega temper tantrum, and he does what any normal son of an emperor who's not going to succeed his father would do. He murders him while he is in a room alone with him, and then he sends Maximus to be executed. Of course, that fails. Maximus was rather handy with the sword, and so he fights the guys off, and they think he's probably died. He was wounded pretty badly in the fight, so they think he's probably dead, and they don't think anything of it. He's sold into slavery, and then he is sold to be a gladiator, and once again, because he's rather handy with the sword, he works his way up, all the way up to the Colosseum, the grand stage in Rome, right? He starts in these kind of podunk towns fighting these people, and he goes all the way to the Colosseum, and I can't explain the scene better than the scene itself, so check this out.
Why doesn't the hero reveal himself and tell us all your real name? You do have a name.
My name is Gladiator.
How dare you show your back to me? Slave! Will you remove your helmet and tell me your name?
My My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the North, general of the Felix Legions, loyal servant to the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next.
I mean, right? When you're talking about revenge, you can't not show that clip. Yeah, I will have my revenge in this life or the next. It's so epic. And the movie goes on. It ends the way we want it to end. He gets revenge. And it goes on to be one of the highest grossing movies in the year 2000 because we as a people love a solid revenge story. There was a whole TV show called Revenge. It went on for several seasons. And it was that's all it was about is this girl who was wronged. And she goes on this meticulous plan to get revenge on the people that wronged her and her family. We have classic stories like The Count of Monte Cristo, right? All about revenge. Even in the Star Wars saga, what was episode 3? The Revenge of the Sith. I mean, we love to talk about revenge. And I think the reason why is because there's something bound up within us as human beings that love the idea of taking control of our lives, rising up from our circumstances, fighting for our rights, and exacting revenge on the wrongdoer, which is why I believe that is exactly why Jesus speaks on this issue that we're going to look at this morning in this passage. As James mentioned this morning, if you are a guest with us or haven't been to church in some time, we are currently in a series that we've titled The Rogue One. And the aim of this series has been to show how Jesus, at least according to the standards of his day, the religious leader standards of his day, that Jesus was just a little bit of a rogue rabbi. He just did things that were a little different. He said things that were a little different. He was concerned not about so much the outward action, although the action is important, but for Jesus, he identified, and rightly so, that actions proceed from what's coming from within our hearts. And so Jesus' concern in these passages so far has been, what's your heart with regard to this issue? And so far, he's dealt with some pretty weighty issues. We began the first week, and he talked about anger within the context of relationships, and the pursuit and the sometimes failure of sexual purity and the beauty of marriage and the devastation of divorce. And then last week, we talked about the value of telling the truth. And I think if we were all being honest, once again, we could agree these are topics or issues that we just sort of gravitate towards because there's something within us that recognizes that they grab our attention. And I think the reason for that is because all of us at some level can relate to these issues. They speak to every single person because we all have brushed up against these issues in some way or another. And the same is true this week in Matthew 5, 38 through 42. If you have your Bible open, let's read the text together and then we'll just sort of break it down. It says this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Amen. Wow, so there's a lot in here. There's a lot in here. But before we can really even get into the crux of what Jesus is talking about, we need to sort of identify a pattern that has happened throughout every one of these passages that we've looked at so far. If you've been here for several of these messages in the Rogue One series, you begin to notice probably a bit of a pattern that every time Jesus is going to unpack this concept that he's going to teach us, he's going to begin by beginning with an Old Testament quote. If you go back to the first message that James gave in the first week of this series, Matthew 5:21, Jesus says, "You have heard that the ancients were told." The next week in Matthew 5:27, "You have heard that it was said." The next week, Matthew 5:31, "It was said." Matthew 5:33, last week, again, "You have heard that it was said." There's a pattern here, isn't there? He's beginning each of these discourses with an Old Testament quote, and what he's going to do is he's going to bring us to the reality or the original standard of what God's law originally had said, because here's the deal, at the time, the religious leaders had so twisted these laws that they had reduced them down to where the emphasis was merely on outward conduct. So in other words, you could be angry with your brother, and as long as you didn't kill anybody, you were fine, right? You could lust in your heart all you wanted, and as long as you didn't actually commit physical adultery, everything's good, and so on and so forth. And so every week, Jesus is bringing us to the reality of God's law, and he's saying, look, no, you've missed it. You've missed it. These have been reduced down to outward conduct, and it's not just about outward conduct. It's about what's in your heart. You can put a Band-Aid on the outside, right? What does he call the Pharisees? You whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but inside you're filled with dead men's bones. And so that's exactly what we have here this morning. He begins this passage. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And once again, he is quoting the Old Testament. He quotes literally word for word, Exodus 21, 24, and Leviticus 24, 20. And there's actually a variation of this same thing in Deuteronomy 19, 21. In other words, this was a very well-known law. This was very, very familiar to the people of God during this time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And frankly, it's pretty practical. It's a pretty practical law. You take someone's eye out, you get your eye taken out in return. If we modernize this today, if you go to Dallas Cowboys Stadium on a Sunday night and get in a scuffle with an Eagles fan and bust his tooth out, then by right, he has the right to take your tooth as well. In other words, it legislates the practice of getting even, and it forms some boundaries or some limits. It begins to show some purpose for why this law was there in the beginning. And there are really two purposes that this law brings out. The first one, and I think probably the lesser important purpose, was that it limited the punishment. It limited the punishment. And in other words, it's tempting for us as people when someone wrongs us to sort of go overboard, right? You busted my tooth out, so now I'm going to set you on fire. I mean, that's how we are. We sort of take it to the extreme. And so in some way then, this law limits the punishment. It limits the punishment only to the severity of the crime itself. And this is a very practical and sometimes very needed, even in our day today. Don't get me wrong, right? We're not going to bash eye for an eye. There's practical purposes for this law. Let me give you some examples. In 2014, Ricky Joe Moore walked into a convenience store, filled up a large cup of soda from the soda dispenser, and as he was putting on the cap and walking to the countertop, he walked by one of those rotisseries for hot dogs that have hot dogs that have been on there since like 1982. And so he's walking by, he grabs one and stuffs it in his pocket and comes up to the countertop. He pays for the large soda, okay, so at least he did that. But the surveillance camera caught what he was doing. One of the workers in the back saw him do it, came out. He gets arrested, and because of some weird wording in Indiana law, is charged with 6 months to 3 years for a hot dog that cost $1.49. That is not eye for an eye. I mean, you could be really vindictive and say, we're going to double your punishment from the crime. You're going to owe us $3. But 3 years? I mean, come on, that's terrible. This is a time when eye for an eye would be really needed. In 2005, a New York judge, Robert Restaino, was hearing, he'd been hearing people come in that were giving updates on counseling sessions that they were ordered by the courts to have because of domestic violence. So these were people that were charged with domestic violence, and they were ordered to weekly come back to the judge and give a report on how their counseling sessions are going and how what kind of improvements they're making in their life. And so he's in the middle of hearing all of these different counseling updates. There's several people in the room, and a cell phone begins to ring. And no one silences it. Everyone just kind of acts like, you know, I mean, it's like when you're in class or when you're in church even, and the phone goes off, and you know it's your phone, but you're like, I'm going to just pretend like that's not mine. Yeah, amen, brother. Yeah. What? You hear a phone? I don't hear a phone. No. You know, we just kind of pretend like it doesn't happen. And so he begins to get a little irritated, and he points out to the sign that says no cell phone service allowed in the courtroom, and he asks whose phone was that. No one answers. He becomes very aggravated, and he says, I will have every one of you in this room arrested if someone doesn't come forth with that cell phone. Once again, just, you know, all right, I'll call your bluff on that one. But he wasn't bluffing. 46 people arrested that day. Every single person in his room went to jail. They had to actually clear space out of the local jail there to fit all these people in. Now, he was later removed from his position, and rightfully so, a little bit of abuse of power there. He later admitted that he had some personal things going on in his life, and he was a little agitated. Clearly, you were agitated, brother. But there are times, I mean, I think you can see, there are times when eye for an eye makes a lot of sense. It limits the punishment only to the severity of the crime itself. But beyond that, I think that the more primary purpose of eye for an eye was that it limits the crime. It limits the crime. This is the whole point of eye for an eye. Before you begin, criminal, you are to think, if I do this and I get caught, the same thing that I do is going to happen back to me. Maybe I ought to rethink my life. right? Maybe I ought to not go through with this crime. In other words, it was meant to be a preventative of crime. It wasn't really meant to even be about revenge. It's not about the punishment because it was supposed to limit crime from happening in the beginning. But this is what we do, isn't it? We take God's law and we sort of make it about whatever we want it to be about for us, right? We like to just kind of personalize God's law a little bit and sort of make it speak to whatever's happening in our lives. And listen, this may seem insignificant to talk about the subtleties and the distinctions between these two things, but it really is important because we're going to see in a minute what Jesus says after this is going to be really confusing if you don't understand the context and the original purpose of this law. If this law really is just about relegating revenge or some sort of legislation in revenge or the practice of revenge, then everything Jesus is going to say after this is going to seem very confusing. It's going to seem very contrary or opposite to God's law, and it's certainly not. Jesus obeyed every part of God's law, so we know that's not the case. And there's a deeper issue going on here, even beyond the act of revenge, that I think we're going to see as well. So let's jump in here. Jesus gives us four different scenarios and how we're to respond in these different scenarios. And the first one is responding to personal insult. Responding to personal insult. And I think this is something that we can all, it'll speak to every one of us. We've all responded to personal insult at some point in our life. Read verse 39 again. It says, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Okay, so without some historical context here, this seems awfully strange. This is a very strange thing for Jesus to say. It almost seems more about the physical attack than it does a personal insult. Right, we like to, when we read this passage, go, "Well, man, if someone slapped me, you better believe I'm going to slap them back." What are you talking about? But this isn't really about the slap at all. It's about something that is a deeper thing going on here. It's a personal insult, culturally speaking. Have you ever tried to provoke someone to anger out of curiosity? Be honest. Every hand should go up. Come on now. Yeah, both hands. Exactly. You know, when I was 5 or 6 years old, I'll never forget this. I went to kinder care. Famous, right, daycare at the time. I don't know if they're still around these days, but we went to kindergarten. Both my parents worked, and so on Fridays at kindergarten, we would take a bus, and we'd go to the Central Arlington location, and I remember it had this giant backyard area with playground and all these little obstacle course things. It was huge, and it may not be as big as I remember it now. I mean, I was like 5 or 6 years old, but at the time, I remember thinking, this thing is giant. There's so much room to run around out here endlessly, and during the summertime specifically, we were allowed to bring water guns on Fridays because it was hot outside. This was before having a water gun would get you arrested. And so we would have water guns. And I remember there was this kid there that was just a complete bully to everyone. He just picked on everybody. And I hate bullies. I can't stand bullies. And so I would make it my like personal goal every day to just sort of rile this guy up, just get him as mad as I could get him. And I remember, you know, of course, the bully is blessed with the, like, Super Soaker 9000. I mean, he had the tank on the backpack and like, 19 holes in his gun, his cannon. I mean, he would pump that thing up, and it would unload some water. And I remember we were outside, you know, I had my, like, little Super Soaker 7. You know, he'd pump it twice, and it would shoot, and then I'd have to refill it. So I knew I couldn't best him in a gunfight, and so I began just sort of getting his goat. And, you know, I mean, I'm 5 or 6 years old, so I'm sitting there kind of dancing and making faces and just really getting him angry. And he got furious, got really red, and he starts, you know, pumping his water cannon up. And he comes up, and he just unloads. He's about 10 feet away from me, unloads that thing. And he was so mad that he didn't even realize that I had strategically positioned myself in front of the meanest teacher out there. And so right when he pulls it, I stepped aside, and, I mean, annihilated her. Face, shirt, I mean, completely super soaked, right? And she was furious. She took the gun away. He was in trouble for the rest of the day. Of course, she wasn't stupid. She figured out that what I was doing, I got in trouble as well. Totally worth it, right? It was awesome. Listen, that's not what Jesus is saying to do here, okay? I wasn't a Christian then, all right? So listen, he's not saying if someone hits you in your right cheek, sort of provoke them with your left, like, "Oh, what about this one?" Right? Right here. That's not what he's saying. So don't do that, okay? If someone slaps you, don't do that. That's not a good practice. Not a healthy practice. What he's saying is when someone insults you, it's not so much about the slap, but it's about the insult. The historical context here is that a backhanded slap, and we know that's likely what Jesus was talking about, because he says, if your right cheek is slapped, Most people are right-handed. In order to accomplish that, you have to use the backside of your hand. And this type of slap, it was twice as insulting as a regular slap in public. And it wasn't even a hard thing. It's not about the force. It's not about the action. It's about what it communicates. It was the most despicable form of insult that you could give someone in public. It communicated, you're nothing. You're garbage. You're worthless. You're a disgrace. It was the most traditional and the most single-handedly extreme insult that you could attack someone with. And normally, it was used for religious persecution. So it was done because of someone's faith. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, you even have recompense for this type of insult. I don't want to bore you with history here, but if you go back 1,700 years before the time of Christ, we discovered some years ago something called the Law of Eshnunna. Eshnunna was an ancient city. It was about 100 miles north of Ur. So if you remember in Genesis, Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees. It was about 100 miles north of there, and it's due directly east from Jerusalem. So this was an area local to Jesus' time and era, although it was several 1,700 years before his time. And the Law of Eshnunna actually has in its law code a law about slapping someone in the cheek, and the recompense for that crime was 10 shekels. So you slap me on the cheek, I, by law, can demand 10 shekels from you. That was the crime the bill that fit the crime. And Jesus was aware of this. I mean, he knew this, and he still doesn't say, get your 10 shekels, right? Slap him back. Eye for an eye, remember? That's not what he says. He says, don't do that. Don't get even. Don't get even. What will that do for you? That will do nothing for you. Don't get even. Now, in our time, we don't have an insult like this. We slap people, but not for this reason. There's a lot of reasons, but not a personal insult. But what does this mean for us today? What can we take away from this first part of what Jesus is talking about? This is anytime someone degrades you, anytime someone humiliates you publicly, anytime someone slanders you on maybe Facebook or some form of social media. That would be a really, I think, relevant and applicable kind of corollary to what Jesus is talking about this morning. Anytime you are publicly humiliated, either in person or on social media, and what Jesus says is when that happens, when someone attacks you in that way and insults you publicly and personally, don't hit back. Don't fight back. Don't get even. When you're insulted, don't take a shot back at that person. When someone slanders you, stop defending yourself. Right? You only lower yourself to their standard. When someone tries to tear you down, don't fight them back. Don't fight the fool's fight. Don't try and get your pound of flesh. If someone takes a shot at you on Facebook, don't turn into a keyboard warrior here, right? Don't turn into Maximus Decimus Meridius. Go into full-on gladiator mode. Don't make social media your coliseum. And folks, I got to say this because I think it's important. We need to be reminded of this, especially in our day and age, but there's a lot of this going on. And you got to be aware of something, that when you comment or you respond or you insult someone because you've been insulted on social media, and frankly, there's a lot of that happening right now given the current political landscape of our country. When you do that, you realize every single person that you are friends with on Facebook sees what you write. Both Christians and non-Christians see what you write. They see you as a follower of Jesus get insulted over something stupid, frankly, and begin fighting back. And folks, what kind of witness is that to the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does that communicate to a lost person? Man, Christians are crazy. And folks, frankly, we are sometimes. And Jesus is saying, stop. Stop fighting back. Stop with it. It's not the character of a follower of Jesus. Now listen, we can respond, okay? But we don't react. And there's a subtle difference. A reaction is raw. It's driven by emotion. It's not thought out. It's instantaneous. It's instinctual. We don't react. We respond. A response is calculated. It's thought through. It's driven by wisdom. It takes time. There's some sense and logic and reason in what we say to others, and sometimes even governed by wise counsel before we respond. No, listen, when someone insults us, we swallow our pride. When someone insults us, we bear that insult because, listen to me, Jesus bore insults as well, didn't he? When someone dishonors us, we bear that dishonor because Jesus endured dishonor all the way to the cross. You could say it this way: Jesus calls us to be peacemakers, not revenge takers. Jesus calls us to be peacemakers, not revenge takers. So there's responding to personal insult. That's the first thing that he talks to us about. The second thing is responding to a ripoff. If you continue with me, verse 40 says this: if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. So once again, kind of a strange thing for Jesus to say. It doesn't exactly speak to any sort of current type of situation that we have in our culture today. The historical context for this is there was a law that would allow you to sue someone for virtually any one of their garments of clothing. So if there was some sort of dispute, I could sue you for your shirt. And I could win it. And you'd have to take your shirt off right there and give it to me. Now, you'd keep your jacket, you'd keep your other garments, but that was the type of law that was in place. And you could sue someone for their cloak or their coat, depending on the translation you're reading as well, but there was a law that indicated that even if you won the outer coat in a legal dispute, every day before the sun went down, you had to give that coat back to that person. So even if you won it, you had to give it to him every night. Exodus chapter 22, 26 and 27 actually speaks exactly to this. It says, if you ever take your neighbor's coat as a pledge, kind of a lawsuit type of terminology, you are to return it to him before the sun sets, for that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? You see, the outer coat was paramount to survival during this time in this region. You had to have it. It was the thing that you slept in. It was the thing that kept you protected from the elements around you. It was extremely critical to survival. And what Jesus is saying is, look, even if you lose your shirt in court, give them your cloak as well. Which is brilliant, by the way. It's a brilliant response. I mean, do you understand the social fallout that would come from being the guy that took the other guy's outer coat? Like, are you kidding me? You took his coat? Go give it back to him. What are you doing? You know, the law says that you got to give it back before the sun goes down anyway. You got a shirt already. Go give him his coat. There would be all kinds of social fallout for some action like this. And it came not because you fought back, but because you showed grace and humility throughout that process. So we don't have, like I said, this isn't something that really correlates to us today, but the most similar thing that we have are legal disputes or some sort of legal mediation. And certainly, probably not everybody has been in a legal dispute before, but if you are or if you have been, what was your attitude of your heart towards the person who is bringing the dispute to you, who's trying to rip you off? Are you all about your rights? And certainly we have rights. We, the American people, love our rights, don't we? We will talk about some rights. We love us some rights. Are you all about your rights, or do you seek the greater good for even those who want to rip you off? Do you show compassion for them? Radical love, kindness, and gentleness. The Proverbs say that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Are you all about your rights, or are you all about showing that type of love even when they don't deserve it? So there's the response of being ripped off. There's responding to the demand of service. If we keep going, and we've all heard the statement before, go the extra mile, right? Everyone heard that? That comes directly out of this passage. Read verse 41. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. That's what Jesus says. And there's a Roman law during this time. There's a lot of historical context to these sayings. And this is why, you know, when we read the scripture, it's so important to understand the context of what the author is intending to communicate, because otherwise we might come to this, and I mean, this just kind of seems nonsensical to us. These don't translate to our time. There was a Roman law during this time that allowed a Roman soldier to demand any person or citizen living within the empire to stop whatever it was they were doing and carry their pack for 1 mile. Okay, so I could say I'm a soldier, and I'm outside, and I'm walking, I've got this heavy pack. You're on your way to the doctor with your sick child who is throwing up, and I say, you, sir, you will carry my pack for 1 mile. That means you have to say, sweetheart, I know you're throwing up, I'm sorry, but daddy's got to carry this pack a mile. And then you take that pack, and you walk a mile, no more, no less, with that soldier, and then you would have taken that backpack and thrown that thing on the ground and said, there, I've done it. I'm going to go take care of my sick kid now. Thanks. Thanks for being such a kind person. But that's the kind of attitude we'd have. I mean, let's just be honest. I'd be extremely upset if I were obligated by law to stop tending to my children and go and do this thing. But this is what the law required. And it was actually a word that comes from a Persian origin that was used in Persia for a sort of Pony Express type of scenario where they would deliver mail from one point to another and they would borrow horses from each point to each point. So I would take a horse and go to Dallas, and then I would trade horses with someone, go to Denton, trade horses, then come back down to Fort Worth, and so on and so forth. And they would do that to not tire out the ponies or the horses that they were riding on. And the Greeks simply adopted this word and used it to mean to borrow a citizen so as to not tire out their soldiers. So there was a purpose of the law, and it really did serve a good purpose. But oftentimes, once again, it was used as a form of persecution against Jewish people. And what Jesus is in essence saying here is, listen, you are showing your obedience to the law of Rome, which is important. We're to be obedient to the authorities that God puts in place. You are showing your obedience to the law of Rome when you go 1 mile, but listen to me, you show your obedience to the law of love when you go 2. What does it say to the soldier when he expects you to throw that pack down on step 1,000 when you go, hey, where are you going? Let's go an extra mile. I got this. I got this for you. There's something that communicates, right? There's something that, and it's a heart issue. It says to the soldier, I'm not that concerned about my rights. I'm concerned about your needs. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at. Earlier this week, and I won't go into all the details. I don't have, honestly, all the details. I don't have all the answers. But the short of it is that we, my wife and I, about 2.5 weeks ago, were granted indefinite temporary custody of my sister's 2 children, 2.5 and 1-year-old. And that presented some challenges up front because we have a minivan, but car seats, if you've ever worked with them, are very wide. And so fitting 5 of them in a vehicle is a little bit of a unique challenge. And so we ended up getting 3 car seats that are designed to stack 3 in a row. And there's an organization that you can take them to, and they'll install them for you and do all that because there's some kind of tricks that you need to know in order to do that. And I called the lady and said, hey, you know, I need to make an appointment. I got 3 car seats. And she said, well, you have to have an appointment for each car seat. So each appointment is 30 minutes long. You have to have 1 appointment per car seat, and we can only do 2 at a time. Okay, that's fine. You know, you do the 2, and then maybe I can just like pull around and figure out the 3rd one. And so we get signed up. I show up there. It's 12 and 12:30, and I come to the lady. I say, hey, my name's Derek, and I've got the next 2 spots. And she goes, oh, twins, huh? I said, well, no, no. And I told her the story. We got 5 car seats, and explained to her what was going on, and she brought her coworker over, and they were talking, and she brought a clipboard back about 5 minutes later, and she goes, I want you to fill out each of these for each of the children in the car, and she goes, we're gonna install all 5 of you, or all 5 for you today, and I said, no, you don't have to do that. I don't want you to get behind. She goes, no, I know we don't have to do that, but we want to do that for you. You see, she went the extra mile. She wasn't obligated to do that. She could have done the 2 and said, good luck. Make another appointment. We'll see you again and again. But she didn't do that. She went the extra mile. And that communicates something very powerful to the person that is being spoken to. She went the extra mile. So there's no corollary here either. But let me ask you this. When someone is demanding you to serve them as if it is their right to be served, what is your heart's position in that scenario? Think about your job for a minute. Maybe you have a boss or a supervisor that's extra demanding, that demands you do things in a very almost ugly sort of manner. You know, it's sort of our instinct to say, all right, I'll do exactly what I'm required to do and not anymore. How about that? Right? That's kind of the, once again, the sort of flesh that rises up in us that sort of wants to get even. Okay, yeah, you want to play that game? I'll play that game. I will check in at 8 o'clock and not a single minute before. I mean, that's the kind of crazy little things that we do, but do you do the bare minimum in those scenarios, right? Do you check the box and wait for payday? Or are you able to put your rights aside and go the extra mile even when that person is not deserving of it? That's sort of the theme, isn't it, so far throughout this whole message, that we are to care for others over our own rights. And certainly we have rights. It's not about your rights. It's about caring for the other individual even when they are not deserving it. And there's a deeper issue here, like I said earlier, and it sort of drives all these actions, and it's all about how I feel about my rights. When it's all about my rights, getting even is the only option. There is no other option. When it's all about my rights, I'm going to fight the person who tries to rip me off. When I'm all about my rights, I'm going to do only what I have to do and no more, because I'm going to show you that you really don't have control over me. You don't have authority over me. You're not my boss, even though in that scenario they are. So let me ask you a question. Can you put your rights aside for the sake of caring for other people, especially when they don't deserve it? Are you able to do that? There's a word for that, by the way. It's called grace. Grace. Pouring yourself out onto someone who doesn't deserve it. And by the way, God does that for us every day. Finally, responding to borrowing is the last thing Jesus says. We have responding to personal insult, responding to a ripoff, responding to the demand of service, and the responding to borrowing. Read verse 42 with me. He says, "Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Now, this is not what Jesus is not arguing here. I'm going to just kind of wrap this one up quickly so we can get to the end here. But Jesus is not saying just let people take advantage of you. Okay? He's not saying that. He's not saying that every homeless guy who wants beer money that comes to you and asks you for a couple dollars that you're supposed to give him the couple dollars, especially if you know he's going to use it for his own destruction. Okay? I've never understood that mentality in Christians that, like, I'm going to give the homeless guy money every time he asks. Well, what if he's using it to buy drugs? I'm not saying you don't give to the poor. That's not what I'm saying at all. But use some common sense. Some of them will outright tell you, I want to buy a beer. Like, no, how about I buy you a meal? How about I buy you a burger? You know, and they'll go, no, never mind, I'll ask someone else. They don't want a burger. Now, some of them do. You got to use some common sense here, though. This is not just to say you're to let everyone take advantage of you no matter what, but use some sense. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, I think, said it best. He said, Jesus commands us, give to everyone who asks, not give everything to him who asks. This is a question of the heart, though. What is the attitude of your heart towards other people when it comes to meeting their needs? You see, here's the deal. At the end of the day, in this passage, Jesus is the rogue rabbi because he is moving beyond our actions, our rights, and he is discussing our heart. He's asking us, all of us, to consider you either choose between serving yourself or serving others. And the question for you this morning is, who will you choose to serve? Who will you choose to serve? And surely God has put on your heart scenarios where this applies. The Holy Spirit has a way of doing that. And you need to ask, in those particular scenarios, who will I serve? Will I serve my own rights? And they're my rights. I can do it. It wouldn't be wrong. Or would it? And that's something that you need to answer. And you know, I'm going to be honest. I needed this message this week as much as anybody. You know, a lot of people, I think, get the idea that James and I, you know, we put in the work and we do the message and it's just sort of this exercise of academics and whatever. And the reality is, oftentimes, the person up here needed to hear this more than anyone in the room. And we're ministered to as much, if not more, through this process. This past Friday was my wife and I's 10th anniversary. And And we made the decision several weeks ago to plan a trip for our 10th anniversary. We don't travel often, and with the kids now especially, it's hard to arrange that, but we have the arrangements made, and we booked this sort of last-minute trip. It was a really quick thing that happened, and I got to be honest with you, throughout the entire process of doing that, I checked with James, make sure he was going to be here. I looked at the calendar for the staff, and that's about all I did. I was really primarily just kind of focused on myself. On me, you know, my thoughts were clearly on myself. I didn't think to ask Sean and some of the praise people here, are you guys going to definitely be here? And it ended up getting worked out. They moved some stuff around, but there was a possibility there for a moment that I was going to just leave and leave Laura and the praise team sort of out there to dry, to figure it all out. Sorry, we've already made the trip, and my thoughts were on myself. I mean, that was my thought process on my right. Right, I'm here every week almost. I rarely take Sundays off, and I work hard, and it's our 10-year anniversary, and it's my right to take off. I'm owed this. I've earned it. And I want to tell you something. I want to let you in on a secret. I got some closing thoughts here on this passage, and this first one is one that I learned personally. Just because it's your right doesn't mean you're right. Just because it's your right doesn't mean you're right. That's the heart of Jesus' message in this passage. I mean, what does he say? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. It's not about your rights. And thank God in heaven, Jesus wasn't about his rights. Imagine the gospel. What would the gospel sound like to us if Jesus came proclaiming to us, eye for an eye, baby. Tooth for a tooth. Who's with me? I'd be like, no. That's not the gospel at all. That's not even good news. That'd be the worst possible news we could ever hear from him. Thank God Jesus was not about his rights. His rights were violated all the way to the cross. He's the only perfect man that ever lived. And yet he put his rights aside every time to show compassion and mercy on those who were the most undeserving in his life. Are we willing to do that? Just because it's our right doesn't mean we're right. Number two, being a victim doesn't give you permission to hit back. Being a victim doesn't give you permission to hit back. That's the whole message of eye for an eye, isn't it? He hit you, you get the right to hit him back. Hit him back. But you know what that does? You know what that creates in your life when you do that, when you live your life that way? A cycle of insanity. This is how feuds begin. This is how blood feuds begin. One of the most famous American family feuds in history, the Hatfield-McCoys. You ever read about them? It's a really interesting story. They made a miniseries several years ago on the History Channel. And it all began because one man was wronged by another man, and he believed it was his right to take revenge. And so he did, and this man was upset by the revenge, and he believed it was his right to take revenge on him. And before you know it, several people had died of their stupidity because they were more concerned with their rights rather than the other person. Just because you're a victim doesn't mean you have permission to hit back. Third, personal revenge and legal representation are two different things. Now, depending on the level of wrong committed to you, it is sometimes not only okay, but it would be very unwise for you not to seek legal counsel or law enforcement, depending on what has happened, especially in the instances of domestic violence and sexual assault. Jesus is not advocating that you just turn the other cheek and don't do anything if you've been violated in some severe way. What he's saying is he's addressing your heart on a personal level and saying, don't let bitterness creep up in your heart, which it often does. Don't let bitterness creep up in your heart and create in you the need to seek revenge on a personal level. But what he is not saying is don't get help. Don't go to the authorities. Jesus was very much about civil law. He was not a lawless man. On the contrary, he obeyed the law perfectly. Personal revenge and legal representation are two different things. Finally, this is the last one, very important to remember, God's vengeance is far more brutal than our own. God's vengeance is far more brutal than our own. Any amount of retribution that you can bring down on someone who has wronged you is nowhere near what God's will end up being for that person. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, he says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for what? The wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. And then one of my favorite verses in all the New Testament. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. There's no level of revenge that you can bring down on someone that will best what God is capable of. And I want to end with a truth that you can think of as we leave today, and that is this. No wrong escapes the justice of God. No wrong escapes the justice of God. It is either paid for by the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, or he will repay it in vengeance, the scripture says. So it's a question of your heart, the heart of getting even. And as you leave today and as you think about these scenarios in your life, I want you to ask the question, I want you to be honest, man. Honesty is so important in these types of deals, because if you're not honest about where you're at in this process, then there's no room for the Holy Spirit to begin working in your life to correct some of these things. But are you more concerned with your right or the relationships that you're in? That answer to that question will dictate where your heart is with regard to getting even. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. And God, we thank you for the challenge of your word. And it challenges us, God. We admit that. We confess that. There is something in us, in our flesh, that wants more than anything else to get even every time we're wronged. And we know, Father, there is a better way. There's a better way to respond that you've given us. And it's only possible through the power of your Holy Spirit and the counsel of your people. And so, God, I pray for those this morning who are in the middle of some internal struggle that don't know your Son, Jesus, that they would come to a place today where they humble themselves before the cross and confess that Jesus is Lord and be born again. We'd be here to receive them and take them on their next steps in their new journey of faith. And I pray, God, for the seasoned believer here today that is enraptured in personal turmoil. I pray that this message would not only challenge them, but remind them of your grace and your mercy. We love you. Father, we honor you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.